The gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 28. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you will love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live."
Let us pray. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait. Amen. I feel a need today to begin with some personal introduction. As you've heard, my name is Marian Koger, but you don't know why I'm here today. The reason I'm here today is because there is a lot of love that just abounds in this congregation. I'm going to back up. I'll explain it. Sometime during the isolation of COVID, I got really lonely and lost. I was cut off from my social and volunteer activities, the things that really nourish me and sustain me as a single person. Now, your pastor Debbie and I are friends and colleagues. And as I was sharing some of this with her, she said, "Why don't you zoom into worship at First Baptist? And you can join other activities too." So I did. Now, I was a stranger to you, and you welcomed me. Your openness and welcome gave me comfort and hope. I'm even getting a little tearful. I will forever be grateful for the light and the life that I've experienced zooming in, occasionally being here in person at First Baptist. So when I learned that Debbie was taking a sabbatical, I was really delighted to have the opportunity to preach and to help lead worship. And I thank you so much. Now, some of you know I've had two sort of major occupations in my life. I was in parish ministry for 9 years, and I was a physical therapist for the rest of the majority of my working life. Now, I consider myself to be retired from both, but I have been known to do pulpit supply on occasion, kind of like this, leading worship. And on occasion, I do give advice to people who are dealing with PT problems. But that's enough about me. Let's see what the texts have to say to us today. Now, as I planned for worship, I took a look at the lectionary passages, and there were three that just kind of jumped out at me. I drew on Psalm 25 for our call to worship. Now, given our gospel text from Luke, the line that jumped out in Psalm 25 was, "Make me to know thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." Because in the encounter between Jesus and the teacher of the law, there's something in there about discerning the path of God, discerning the way that you follow God? And I'm thinking, that's a question we ask ourselves as well. What is the path that I am to take? And then from Deuteronomy 30, we hear words that were attributed to Moses. Now, this is spoken at the end of his life. He's led the Hebrew people out of Egypt, walked with them for 40 years in the wilderness. There have been times of deep faith and trust, and then there have been times when the people rebelled and weren't trusting at all. Well, now as they're about to enter the promised land, he's exhorting them to stay true to their walk with God. And he's assuring them that it's not too esoteric or hard. And again, I see this gospel text reflected there. Isn't the lawyer saying, how do I stay true to the covenant with God? And then he gives the answer. The lawyer himself gives the answer, because it really isn't too complicated or too difficult to summarize. You love God, you love yourself, you love your neighbor. Easy to say. A little bit more difficult to put into action. And that brings us to this well-known parable about love. And the risk of looking at this parable of the Good Samaritan is, for the most part, it's very familiar. I think that most of us have heard this story before. And the phrase, being a good Samaritan, has even entered into our culture. You think about Good Samaritan laws, where you can't be sued if you tried to help somebody when they're in need. Just recently, I was listening to the news, when I can tolerate it. There was a report about a man who was attacked by a shark, and the people who assisted him, they were called Good Samaritans. There it was, right on national news. So the story is so well known, I think it'd be really easy to kind of tune out altogether, but I'm going to encourage you not to do that. Because today, I want you to hear not the story so much of the Good Samaritan, but the story of a hurt and wounded man. I really want to key in on this. Now, Jesus said the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 18 miles, and it does indeed descend 3,200 feet. That's a lot of descending. Now, we know nothing about this man, although it's commonly assumed he was a Jew. There's no sense that he was a particular man, a king, an official, just a guy going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So I'm going to propose to you, it could be you or me, traveling from home to school or work, from youth to old age. It could have been a senior citizen, it could have been a parent, a child, a man, a woman, a person was on, a child of God was on a journey. And Jesus said he fell among robbers. He encountered evil. Now, there's no implication that he traveled at the wrong hour or the wrong road. We don't read that he said the wrong thing or had on improper clothing or had a bad attitude. There's no hint that his misfortune was due to punishment for past wrongdoings. No, there's none of this. He was a victim. It wasn't his fault. He came face to face with the violence that has at its roots greed, alienation, and lust for power. The robbers stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. My way of thinking, he got mugged. Now, as a single person, I'm pretty wary when I'm out in public. Anybody else glance into the back seat of their car before you enter your car after leaving it? Yep, we take extra precautions. But even so, violence can visit us, be it robbery, rape, child abuse, bullets. I dare say that the man in Jesus' story is not so distant from ourselves and those we care about. But the literal falling among robbers is not the only way that we could be stripped and beaten and left for half dead. When illness strikes and we are left with decreased energy, fear about the future, physical limitations, oftentimes people say that feels like an outside force has attacked them. Or I think about people who are looking for employment and keep getting rejected, and how frustrating that is, and how that too can be like a defeating blow. I've had older friends express frustration to me that they don't have as much energy as they used to, or they feel like they're living on limited income, and therefore they're not able to live as fully as they want to. And they kind of have the sense of being left aside. I think too about how systemic racism denies people of color mortgages, opportunities. That too attacks them. Even microaggressions that eat away at a person's self-esteem, another way in which evil manifests itself. There's so much that can diminish our humanity and hold us down and kind of want us to just stay by the side of the road. Well, Jesus goes on. Now there's a priest going down the road, and when he sees him, he passes by on the other side. And the Levite comes by, and he passes him by on the other side. And as the video so dramatically showed, here's the people that kind of expect would be good helpers, people that should have been specialists in love and care, and up, off they go. Now, the HarperCollins Study Bible posits that perhaps they were concerned about becoming impure from contact with a corpse, and that's why they passed by. Well, we don't really know why they passed by. Why do I pass by the guy that's at the corner begging for help, and I'm driving by? Passing by does happen. But I'd like to suggest that as wounded people, we too may have had experiences where people passed us by. Might have been a pastor, a God-fearing grandmother, a physician, a wise friend, people that we thought would be helpful to us, just couldn't be bothered. An adult friend of mine recently complained that her mother, who always taught her to be compassionate, her mother did not want to listen. The mother would say, "Don't bother me. I've got too many problems of my own." And my friend was shocked because her mom had taught her the way of the Samaritan, and here she was acting like a priest. How many times have we found out who our true friends are when we're in crisis or conflict? Those who stay with us in the good times, but when the storm of tragedy or illness or misfortune comes, oof, they're gone. Where are they? Now, I think all of us at some point or another have kind of known a priest or a Levite. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there. The man is not left wounded by the side of the road because an unlikely helper comes along. Unlikely because the Samaritans were treated with scorn, they were ridiculed and discriminated against by the Jews. I think maybe a modern analogy would be an injured white supremacist is helped by a black person. Maybe. I remember a story that one of my parishioners told me. It was an older husband and wife, and they said, we have these neighbors that are so helpful to us. They help us with yard work and with snow shoveling. And at some point, this couple realized that these neighbors were a gay couple. And they were shocked. How could this be? All their life they had been taught that gay men were terrible people. And they found out it just wasn't true. Unlikely helpers. Maybe you've encountered folks like that. It might be that new doctor who speaks with an accent, and you have to pay a little closer attention to what they're saying. Or it might be that kind person who has no connection whatsoever to any faith community. When I lived in Livonia, New York, I was a flaming liberal in this house, and then on this side and on this side were gun-toting Republicans. We never talked politics. But who was there for me when I needed an ambulance one night? And who was it that plowed my driveway in the winter? Years ago, I came face to face with one of my prejudices about unlikely helpers when I was working in physical therapy in a nursing home. One of my patients was an older woman. She was regaining her mobility after a below-knee amputation. So she was facing really tough stuff, doing really well. We're getting ready for discharge to home, and it's time for her son to come in and learn how to assist her and to learn everything he needed to do to help her thrive at home. So he came in, and what did I see? I saw a man who was tattooed up and down his arms and his legs, and oh my gosh, my prejudiced self said, he's gonna help? I certainly hope my mouth did not drop. I know I kept my thoughts to myself. Then there was the home visit. The occupational therapist and I, this was back in the days when they actually let you do home visits, and it was very liberal with the coverage. Anyways, we went with our patient to her home, and were we blown away. Not only had this son set up the home beautifully so she could get around with her wheelchair and her walker, he knew how to help her with her prosthesis. He taught us home modifications that we had never thought of before, and we then took that knowledge and passed it on to others. Unlikely helper? I think we all have had times when we're wounded and we stand in need of help. Our wounds might be physical, but they also could be mental or spiritual. And sometimes we do experience that disappointing letdown of the priests and the Levites who don't come through for us. But if our eyes and our hearts are open and we're willing to receive the care that's offered, sometimes it's an unlikely stranger who comes our way. Sometimes it's people we know. Sometimes it's people we don't know, who come from a place we've never heard of. And their healing oil could be meals, listening ear, sharing our tears, sending cards, offering prayers, paying bills. It's the people who have cared and comforted us that teach us what it means to be a neighbor. And having been shown that, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Those people who've been sources of compassion and hope in our lives gives us clues about how we can then help others. We don't really know what became of the man who had fell among robbers. I imagine that he could have invested his energies in a bitter renunciation of life because look what happened to me. He might have gone around all his days saying, life is unfair. Or he might have spent a lot of energy and time decrying the hypocrisy of the priest and the Levite. I hope he took from this experience the knowledge of what brought him life and hope. And perhaps he went forth to be a neighbor to others, bringing healing and hope with his love. Perhaps that's why the Samaritan stopped in the first place, because someone had shown him mercy. There's no doubt that the world in which we live is at times cruel, often indifferent. The robbers, the priests, and the Levites, they're all real. But that's no cause for us to stay lying at the side of the road, because we live in a world where neighbors abound as well. And as I look out here and I look on the screen, I say, wow, there's a bunch of neighbors. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And I want to make one more point. Did you hear the wounded man say to the Samaritan, oh, that's okay. I don't need your help. I'll manage this all by myself. Save your healing oil for someone who needs it more. So when that unlikely helper comes to you, don't send her away. Let him be a neighbor to you. Soak in that love. And then go and do likewise. The person we follow and model our lives around, Jesus, has been called by many names: the Anointed One, the Good Shepherd, the Messiah. I guess in light of today's lesson, I'd like to think of him as our neighbor. He comes to us with mercy, no matter who we are, no matter what trouble we've gotten into, no matter what our life has dealt us. His compassion extends to those who have encountered all sorts of robbers. And what does Jesus want for us but healing and wholeness? And so as we come to know the love of Jesus reaching out to us, we know more about what it means to go and do likewise. He models loving and caring. So to get back to the beginning, what's the path that God is trying to teach us? Love God, love ourselves, love our neighbors. As we have been blessed, we go forth to be blessings to others. Thanks be to God. Amen.